and overtake of the lines of supply, of food supply, by government bureaucrats who have no competency or know-how to do that.
Right.
And like you said, you mentioned dunderheaded locals sort of just making mistakes or not knowing what they're doing.
Welcome, everybody. Welcome to the Grace Force podcast. And we're so excited to have, it's actually a friend of mine, Stephen Harriet. And so we're going to talk about some pretty exciting things. But first, we want to start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him. We humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Doug, you wanted to talk about some things before we get started here.
Yeah, I got to say, first of all, I want to announce everybody this very awesome sweatshirt that I'm wearing right here.
That is awesome.
Yes, this is the U.S. Grace Force. Da-da-da, see it right there.
Very nice. Cool.
Yeah, U.S. Grace Force sweatshirt. And again, just want to encourage people to help support this apostolate, what we're trying to do here with the U.S. Grace Force podcast. You can go out to our YouTube channel, and beneath the videos, you'll see normally the links over to our third-party Teespring, who helps us out getting these T-shirts and sweatshirts going. So go out there, check them out. We got several different designs out there, and every contribution you make, you get that nice T-shirt or sweatshirt, and you help us continue to be able to do this work. So I want to encourage that. And I also want to thank, again, all the patrons. You just don't know how much you are helping us out right now. There's several people behind the scenes who work on this podcast, and you're doing a phenomenal job, patrons out there. When you become a patron through Patreon, you can click the link below. You actually get some perks. We got some rewards that go out to certain levels, certain tiers of giving, and all the patrons get bonus footage. All of our guests now, they stick around for the podcast for a little bit, and we hit them with a couple more questions. So you get some bonus footage from our guests. So check out our Patreon page and become a patron and help us continue to get this word out to as many souls as possible. And I think tonight we're going to get a good taste talking to Stephen, just how important it is that we reach as many people as possible in these times. Because right now we really have to ask the question, what would Jesus do? Christ in a COVID crisis.
Yeah.
In the name of our segment right now with our guest, Stephen.
Yeah, so Stephen and I are good friends. He's actually a parishioner of mine. And he married Carrie, who I actually knew from her early days. I've known her family for years. And Carrie was in our high school Dead Theologian Society program. And I kind of feel like I helped raise Carrie. So you're welcome, Stephen. But she's a great girl.
Thank you very much. Yeah, she's just right. So whatever you did was.
So she's awesome. You hit a home run. Anyways, and you have a new baby.
That's right. Genevieve Rose Harriet, Jimmy for short. We named her after Saint Genevieve and also the mystical Rose, which is, of course, Mary. Yeah. So.
Yeah, she's beautiful. So, so Stephen is, he's involved in a lot of stuff, but he's, a writer and you're a video producer, and you do mainly work with Catholic Vote. And I love your video shorts that you do. They're just amazing. They're like two and a half minutes long, but it's very powerful. Every time I see one of those come through my news feed on Facebook, I share it like crazy as soon as I see it. But you're just kind of an activist, I kind of think.
Maybe at heart.
Trying to move the ball down the field in the good way, right?
And yeah, it's a lot of fun work.
Yeah. So you've been doing a lot lately, I think. Sounding a good voice in the crisis that we're facing with COVID, but now especially the crisis that we're facing with a potential really disastrous economy if we don't hurry up, right? And just kind of the overreach of government right now, and so you've been speaking out a lot about that. But you temper that. I think you're trying to keep that within the boundaries of what Christ would do in a time like this. Do you want to fill that out a little bit, Stephen?
Yeah, sure. Thank you very much. And it's an honor to be here. It really is. Big fan of everyone present, including myself.
Back at you.
It really is an honor. What you mentioned about what Christ would do in this situation is really actually more about what Christ commanded us to do, right? So what Christ did, in fact, is he ended up with incredible bravery and heroism, handing himself over to be mistreated, right?
Right.
But what he also did is he commanded us through a parable to treat the least of these brethren as if they were our Lord himself, right?
Right, right.
Then he went and died on the cross. And so we got a really good demonstration of what he means by the least of these brethren, right? People handed over, people under arbitrary authority with no influence over their own situation or right. who are under threat of being put in that condition are meant to be treated by us as if they were our Lord himself. We're yep. supposed to treat our neighbor with that kind of urgent love. And that's what I can't get out of my head with this whole crisis, right? I'm looking at people who are desperate to just have the rights that align precisely with their duties. Now, that gets to a really fundamental, I mean, by the way, Catholic teaching on all of this is just gorgeous. It's perfect.
I know.
The more I read it, the more I write about it, the more I think, this is just my worldview. This is so perfect. It's so wise. But one kind of Catholic approach that I once heard from a brilliant professor at the University of Dallas named Susan Hansen, a devout Catholic herself, is she said, our rights are our duties, or at least they are derived from them. So anything you have a duty to do in obedience to the eternal law, the natural law, or in obedience to the commands of Christ, if you have a duty to do those things, you also have a right to them. Now, among those, of course, are caring for our own families, caring for our own local communities. And so for me, the last straw with a lot of this was Easter Sunday. I get together with my in-laws and I get my grandma gets to meet her little grandkids and we're together. This is right before Genevieve was born. And local Fitchburg Police Department put out a little statement on social media. Hey, FYI, you're not allowed to gather in residences. People from legally separate residences are not allowed to meet with one another at each other's houses. So on Easter Sunday, you can't have dinner with your in-laws. And I actually responded right on social media. I said, come and arrest me. Because that's a point where you have, I mean, like, holy wow, that is way overstepping the line. You are intruding on the most intimate, incidentally also charming, but also dutiful realm of a man's life. And if I'm a man and I don't want to relinquish that status, I can't stand for that. I really can't. And now with the lockdown orders in place, there's been a lot more stuff. I mean, essentially the local police department is claiming the right to rip my one-year-old son out of my wife's arms and arrest her and put her in jail because she stood the wrong way at a grocery store. Like I said to people recently on social media, like, are you not men? How are you even countenancing that threat, even if they're not going to enforce it? And they're not enforcing it. I'd like to talk about that too. But anyway, that's my initial little monologue.
So Stephen, as of late, we've been seeing, you know, some different law enforcement out there, different messages coming out. And some of them are actually speaking out to other law enforcement saying, hey, look, guys, you know, lighten up. We got constitutional rights here that we're not supposed to be infringing upon. We're supposed to be protecting, you know, particularly that the law enforcement officer, the police officer from, I think, state of Washington, former military. Last I heard, he's on administrative leave because of that. So we are getting some law enforcement. You kind of torn down the middle with some of this, just as the governors. You've got some governors like DeSantis in Florida, you know, telling the other governors, hey, look, these are U.S. citizens. They have rights. So we are seeing this division. But among the general civilians out there, I mean, there are still a lot that are living, I say, in this fear campaign. I've done a couple of videos on this on my YouTube channel. This fear campaign that's got us kind of shamed into, you know, feeling selfish if we want to come out of the house, if we want to actually go to work, if we want to not give in to this pressure and these extreme measures. I mean, how do you see this kind of transpiring? I mean, law enforcement in particular, What do you think about what's happening with them? I mean, the kind of the division of the line being drawn among so many of them.
Well, I'll tell you what, I've been thinking about this a lot because I've broken the stay-at-home order quite a few times.
Good for you.
The cops are not enforcing.
Ah.
Now, so what that tells me is I need to get a meeting with my sheriff, which I'm going to do. And I'm going to say, look, you're not enforcing this stuff. I've even heard stories of, there was a story in Hawaii of a woman who defied, even refused to give a cop the time of day. He kept pulling her over and she kept just taking off, real feisty. And he just kept pulling her over several times. And, nothing much happened in that case. I know another example from my brother who lives in Washington State. Cop came by and issued a citation for somebody being outside or, failing to socially distance or some garbage. He issued a citation and the guy just said, no, I'm not taking that. And the cop said, yeah, you got to take this. He said, no, I'm not taking it. I can't take that. So the cop eventually leaves. The guy gets a call from the sheriff's office. You've got to take this citation, sir. And he said, no, I don't. And the sheriff backed down. Nothing came of it. So this is happening all over the country. There are many police officers who will not enforce this. That's not good enough for me. So I want to go to the local sheriff's office and I say, look, I can tell you have a conscience, right? Because you're refusing to enforce this stuff because you know it's wrong. But what you lack is the courage to formally say that. And you have to formally say that. And look, I'm an experienced writer. I'm educated in the founding philosophy of our country. I'll help you make a formal statement. But you cannot simply allow the threat to hang over our heads, again, of the use of force, really threats of violence against innocents that violate our constitutional rights, particularly the rights enumerated in the First Amendment. You can't just let that stand. I'm not going to let that stand. I mean, honestly, what I want to do is say to these cops, what exactly constitutes a violation of this order? And then I want to perform that violation in front of them. I dare you to arrest me. And the reason they're not doing it is because I would sue them on constitutional grounds. I'm amazed at how few people are doing this. But hey, this is a wide audience, so this is my chance. Everyone, sue. Seriously, on constitutional grounds. Parochial schools should be suing. Churches should be suing. Small businesses should be suing for damages, which, by the way, damages in the exorbitant amounts that, in fact, this has cost them. Businesses, my brother's business is on the verge of absolute ruination. It took him 20 years to build that. 20 years ago, he started with a wife and a kid and no job, and he started washing dishes in Washington State. He's now the lead chef and owner, co-owner of one of the most successful restaurants in the area, and that's just gone overnight because Officer so-and-so says so? That's unacceptable. And it's a violation of First Amendment rights, right?
Yeah.
Freedom of movement, freedom of assembly. We can go to work. And these rights, again, from a Catholic perspective, are rooted in our duties to one another and to our families. This is subsidiarity and solidarity all at once. Got to stick up for my neighbor's right to. And this is what I was saying. This is what I said when I first went to the Capitol to march. Look, this is about free people, free families, local communities, caring for one another as we see fit. We have the duty to do that and therefore the right to do that. Lucky for us as Catholics, man, are we lucky. That's enumerated in our Constitution. The Constitution, don't forget, is a legal document. You can sue on the basis of its violations of it. And you should. So, that's part of the reason also why a lot of people are not getting arrested, especially people are not getting arrested who know the Constitution and therefore would have the wherewithal to sue. I know I would. If they arrested me, they're dead meat. And I think a lot of people, and you know what, even if they don't arrest me, the threat of it, we cannot countenance that. Because the other thing, real quick point, it's not just a threat against me. So it's not noble to say, oh, I don't mind. I don't mind, you can, because I'm just like Jesus, you can crucify me. No, they're crucifying and berating and harassing your neighbors and violating your neighbor's rights. You do not have the right as a Christian man to stand by and tolerate that. So hopefully that wasn't
too difficult. This thing is just, it seems to have changed day by day. And You know, here's where I'm at right now. I think in the beginning, we didn't know what we had. And I'm going to be extremely angry if we find out that this was contrived in any way. I don't go that far with my conspiracy theory. But I do think, you know, we took 2 weeks to flatten the curve, and then it was 4 weeks to flatten the curve, or, you know, right. And so that hospitals don't get overrun. Okay. And then I keep saying, so then what is this, you know? You know, there was going to be 2.2 million people that were killed, and now not so much. You know, it's like a bad flu season. Even, you know, the counts of the deaths are coming into doubt. You know, that they might be doing some overcounting there, or, you know, somebody who has a heart attack, but they happen to have COVID. You know, they're counted as COVID, and that's mm-hmm. going on. It appears. So all this right now, I think the whole country has been doing a lot of what I've been doing. I have joked that I could get a job at Johns Hopkins right now because of all the research I've been doing on all this stuff. And I think everybody, you know, because they're afraid of their health at first, but now they're afraid of their livelihood. I think they did, you know, intensely delve to try to discover the facts. Mm-hmm. And what they're finding, what we're all finding, and then what is reported by the mainstream media seem to be at odds with each other right now. And, you know, I think of things like when Fauci just a few weeks ago said, by all means, don't wear a mask. You know, you don't want to wear a mask. And all of a sudden you have to wear a mask. You know, all this, you know, it just seems fishy to all of the American public, and I think we're tired right now of being wacky conspiracy theorists, okay, just because we're trying to delve in and get the facts.
Well, yeah, and you can take some comfort in the fact that it's way beyond the point that we are fringe conspiracy theorists. Some of this stuff is no longer a matter of theory, nonpartisan mainstream medical professionals in New York State are saying, in our considered professional view, we must reopen. And here's why: people with urgent medical conditions are not coming in, because the overwhelming, crushing narrative from everyone from the mainstream media to the government to their neighbors is that they'll die of COVID if they come in, or they'll get someone else sick if they come in. So we're talking about older people having literal heart attacks or strokes and not coming in for 2 days.
Right.
And just for the rest of their lives, which might be a few days, being in terrible condition because they're not welcome at hospitals. This is a violation of the Hippocratic Oath.
Right.
Very bad stuff. That stuff is happening very often. Another thing is, it's already basically a matter of fact published by mainstream places such as the New York Times and the Atlantic and the Wall Street Journal at this point, that the fallout from the government reaction to COVID and not COVID will include mass starvation in places like India and in other vulnerable populations in the world because of this complete cessation and overtake of the lines of supply, of food supply, by government bureaucrats who have no competency or know-how to do that.
Right.
And like you said, you mentioned dunderheaded locals sort of just making mistakes or not knowing what they're doing off the air. I think that is a big factor. One big difference between Christians and our neighbors, our unbelieving neighbors, is we should have a really firm belief in the fact that the human being is fallen. So a problem is that that's something that we know intuitively. So people who don't have the faith or the light of revelation, and people who have never really exercised their reason muscle, is that they will instinctually know, oh, people can't be trusted and they do stupid things that tend to hurt one another, right? So that fits the narrative of what's going on here, but only to a degree. And in fact, it doesn't, because they're saying, look, A, Human beings are a danger to one another because we're prone to sin and error. B, let's give a small number of those human beings not only the freedom to continue to make decisions, but irresistible force to impose those decisions on the rest of us.
Right.
And I'm like, they're the same species as the neighbors you just denigrated as too stupid to be trusted with decision making. Mm-hmm. And yet you're saying give them irresistible power and mansions and police forces, and they're going to not be stupid or wicked.
Yeah.
That's not smart. Because when you allow your neighbors in general on the local level, in community level, family level, to make decisions for themselves, each decision has a small tree with a lot of accountability. The kids can say, Dad, stop doing that. The wife can say, stop, Stephen, stop that, right? But I can't turn to my governor and say, hey, Evers, stop doing that's dumb. There's no accountability there. There's a disconnect. So the more dissipated and local, the more subsidiary these decisions are, actually, the more safe we're going to be. And people do not understand that because they believe that human beings are horrible sinners, except for the angels who get immense power, which is nonsense. Because, incidentally, also having power is an occasion of sin, obviously. And they're more likely to make mistakes if they have irresistible power. And you can see already they've become addicted to it. Just one emergency order, they will not let it go. They're like a kid won't let go of a Christmas present.
Yeah, I'm amazed at what we're hearing coming out of like Mayor Garcetti in Los Angeles, who has said that LA will never be opened up and normal again until there is a cure for this.
Yeah,
not just a vaccine, but a cure. You know, the talk of forced vaccines, which has not been, you know, spoken of lightly or so subtly when Bill Gates says that we're not going to have everything normal. The virus, coronavirus is still going to be a problem until the 7 billion plus people in the world are vaccinated. I mean, we've got a lot of these things that are out there, and they're not just conspiracy theories because we're actually seeing the quotes. We're hearing it in video you know, documentation from Melinda Gates, Bill Gates, from Mayor Garcetti and so forth. And you know, along with what you're saying, Stephen, you know, as Christians, we're not supposed to live in this fear. I mean, Oregon has this campaign they put out some time ago, back in March, I believe, where they actually have quotes. I mean, this was a whole campaign, a little video that ran, don't accidentally kill someone, stay home. How many people died today is up to you. I mean, these sorts of things. And like you said, it has led to where many in the medical field have said that they're not having these people come in to get their cancer screenings. Their children aren't getting their checkups. I mean, there are a number of situations repeatedly coming out now all over the country of this. But I want to emphasize one thing along with what you're saying. 2 Timothy 1:7 is that God did not give us a spirit of cowardice or timidity. Okay, he gave us a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. In other words, we can be disciplined beings and actually make the right decisions to know what we should and shouldn't do. We're not fools. I mean, a lot of people can understand what I should and shouldn't be doing. You know, if I'm near somebody who's coughing and sneezing, I don't care if they got the flu, the cold, or the coronavirus, this Wuhan flu. I mean, you don't hang out with a person like that. We can think. We have self-control. But we're not supposed to be in fear. And this fear thing is just is eating us up. When you see someone driving down the road alone in their car with the windows up and they got a mask on, I mean, you know there's some sort of fear that is just dominating them. And my heart goes out to them. I pray for them. This is not how God wants us to live. We shouldn't be afraid. But I think along with that too, like you're saying, Stephen, we shouldn't be afraid to challenge these things, you know, appropriately. And like you're doing, and like Jason Jones, we had him on. We know you're good friends with Jason Jones. You know, he stood up to out in Hawaii several times. He has stood up out there. And there are people around the country that are actually doing this, who are starting to do this more. But you're saying, and I agree with you, more people need to do this. And we need to do this on other levels. I mean, what other ideas do you have for the average Joe or Jane out there to start making a difference, to start calling out some of these officials, you know, and say, hey, wait a minute. You know, put the brakes on this. You do not have this dictatorial power over us.
Yeah, I mean, one thing is, like I said, if you have any connection to any kind of institution or even network of people, you really should consider suing. I think that we're at the point where many people need to start suing, because eventually that just puts immense, because if you're suing for damages and 70 local businesses start suing for damages, each of them for, you know, easily a million, a lot of these small businesses could realistically say, you have cost me a million. Some of them more, if they've completely lost a business that they sank millions and millions into over the course of many years, you could sue for $30,000 in damages. Now, real quick point, you don't have to win. It's just like these enforcement, the enforcement from the state. They don't have to arrest people to have a devastating effect. You don't have to win a lawsuit to have a devastating effect and to really push back. All you have to do is file, and if they see those filings pile up, holy wow, they're gonna say, this could ruin us. This could totally empty our coffers, and they're going to back down. You know, I think that all, you know, we need to have, for one thing, a lot of hope that they will back down. The other thing is that if you're really a Joe Schmo, you're not really connected at all. Get arrested, dare I say it? don't do something illegal, but there needs to be a really clear understanding and a bold attitude in keeping with the fact that we are not rebels here. We are fighting to put down a rebellion against our constitutional order.
Yep.
Right? The police officers who are not pushing back on these orders are rebels against our country, because they are violating really some of the most fundamental political principles that our country is founded on. We have a duty to be patriotic and loyal to our country, and that includes our political order and the founding philosophy of our country, right? And it also, by the way, we're lucky as Americans, our founding philosophy aligns very well with natural law and Catholic teaching about our rights and duties.
So, Stephen, I think that's something that a lot of people don't hear enough, and I'm glad you brought it up, is that it is virtuous to be patriotic. I remember mm-hmm. hearing that years ago from the first time I heard it, you know, from a priest, was it is virtuous to be patriotic. And second, to let people know that it is not virtuous to be silent when things like this are happening. Right. These are steps that can be taken. I know, Father, you had mentioned some time ago when there were some problems that were beginning to unfold in church hierarchy of authority, and you made the statement that this was a fissure. And you talked about this fissure, this crack, if it wasn't dealt with, it could lead to a widening gap and a bigger problem down the road. And mm-hmm. I see that here too. Stephen, it sounds like that's what you're talking about as well. Is it, if we don't stand up now, where does this go down the road? Because now they're talking about this HR 6666, you know, that's been introduced. Your eyes just got big on that one.
I mean, I don't, personally, I don't think that's demonic. I think that it's them jeering at people who would be likely to see a demonic significance to it.
Well, that's
so you think they picked the number for that reason?
Yeah, to get our goat.
Yeah, well, it might be. But the idea behind 6666, that bill that they've introduced, is essentially what? We're talking about trained tracers and trackers and COVID-19 teams in general testing people. Is that, that's essentially what it amounts to. And they're asking for, I heard, $100 billion to do this. I mean, what can you say about what's going on with that HR 6666?
Well, it's you mentioned earlier about fear, not to have a spirit of fear. Mm-hmm. I agree with you, but if you'll allow me a little poetic license, we are supposed to have fear, but a fear of the right things, right? So the virtue of prudence, it's all about applying the right passions and the right rational principles to the right circumstances in the right way at the right time with the right people for the right reasons. And so we should fear slavery. We should fear the denigration and slavery of our neighbors and our posterity. We should fear it enough to set aside our fear of death, which is a far less fearful thing, right? Just as we should fear and hate the prospect of damnation enough to be willing to choose death over it.
Right. You know, we came into this year, and Doug, you reminded me of it too, that I going into this year, I said, get ready, it's going to be brutal.
You
but
did.
No one predicted. Yeah. No one predicted a global pandemic. But what I was talking about is that so much is at stake. And I think especially, and I'll go to my grave, I think, believe in this, that, that the core issue is the murder of children and keeping that as a sacrament, or, you know, or letting our country be free to be pro-life again. And we've been taking major steps along the way. I've been saying that, you know, a lot of people are like, oh, you know, we had the House and the Senate, and we should have done. Well, you didn't have the judges, and you didn't have the majority of America behind it. You know, you got to work on these kinds of things, and you got to build your case and get to a point where you can pull the trigger. Well, the radical secular left is what I call them, are panicking right now, because I think we've made major steps toward that. So that's what I meant when I said this is going to be brutal, because the politics is going to be harsh, and it's going to be maybe even violent. I didn't plan a pandemic, okay, in the middle of it.
But I thought that was you.
But now, because of how brutal I believe in so many others, and I know you guys do too, that this year was going to be, I think the old adage, never let a crisis go to waste, is going on right now. That's how brutal it is, okay? That there would be such a lust for power, such a lust for their sacrament of abortion, that they would try to, you know, prolong this thing now, okay? Keep us in panic mode, okay? Now they're... Hey, you know, at least the virus didn't affect children. Oh, wait. There was this child over in New York that had a red tongue, you know, so that we could just be stuck in this panic mode and weaken our economy so that people want change. You know, they want it different than what it is right now. That's what I believe is going on right now. I don't think it was before, but I think it's become that right now. Wouldn't you say?
A distraction?
Yep.
I mean, sure. I mean, it's rattling a lot of people's cages to the point where they forget to even ask what's the difference between risking or abandoning the lives of your neighbors to COVID and abandoning children to abortion, for example. In other words, it's raising questions in people's heads a bit, like look, you really value human life? You really value innocence? Is that suddenly a value for us as a nation? We're hearing from people like Joe Biden. If we could save just one life.
Yeah, right.
Coming from you?
Yeah, so can he stand out with us in front of Planned Parenthood?
You're stealing from my worldview, but you do not share it. Yeah.
Yeah. And there's a bit of irony that Bill Gates is talking about. We want to save lives, but we want to reduce the population by 10 to 15% through vaccines and reproductive health care.
Yeah.
The craziness of the irony and the hypocrisy of this. But there also is a fair amount of hypocrisy, you know, among so many of us who are claiming, you know, those out there. And I'm not a stay-at-home junkie. You know, Father, I think you and I were very kind of like-minded on this at the beginning of all this, when the only information we had coming out was the projections based on models and what we were seeing in Italy and some of this. And it was causing a lot of people to just kind of go, well, wait a minute, what's this mean? And some people just bought into it. And I think, you know, you and I would talk about this, about, well, let's just kind of see how this unfolds. Right. And as it was unfolding the way it was, we were thinking, hey, wait a minute. I'm not buying a lot of this. And now so much of it is just so upside down crazy.
You know, what's so funny is that I think that, like I said, my favorite virtue, and it's the foundational virtue of all other natural virtue, is prudence, right?
Yeah.
And prudence is misunderstood. It's thought of as this sort of phlegmatic, thoughtful, pausing, lumbering thing. But it actually, it's the number one ingredient to decisiveness and being a man of action, right? Because you know when exactly to act and how. So my favorite people through all this are people who were preppers in the first place. Then when this COVID thing happened, they locked the heck down, wouldn't even let their wives leave the house, right? And then 2 weeks later, they said, wait a minute. The funny story arc is that the people who were locking down like crazy initially, leftists were making fun of them for being paranoid. Yeah. I don't know if you remember. I haven't forgotten. Yeah. I think it's funny. Because they were like, you shouldn't be, you know, you're don't hoard, you know, if you're a prepper, all of this stuff. Stop overreacting. Calm down. And that was in all the headlines, by the way, and all like Vox and BuzzFeed and Atlantic, New York Times, Washington Post, CNN. Don't exaggerate this. And then so those same people who I think were decisive men of action, they're the same ones who are now doing the opposite. I think it's amusing.
Yeah. Hey, you know, you've been talking a lot about action. I love that. Okay. You know, a lot about what we've been talking about, it reminds me of the encounter you and I had, Stephen, up at the square at the Wisconsin State Capitol. And we bumped into each other, and we were there for the same reason, but we were taking two different tacks toward it at the time. I came up there because I wanted to do, I started this a few weeks ago. I was going up just to walk around the Capitol because I was inspired by Pope Gregory the Great, who during the plague of his time, he would do these processions in honor of the Blessed Mother. And at one point he got this image. In fact, it's on my screensaver right now. And it sits atop Castel San Angelo alongside the Vatican in Rome. And it's Michael sheathing his sword. And when he saw that image, then the plague was over. And I just called him Pope Gregory Rosary Marches. And so I wanted to do what he did. So I would walk and pray and walk and pray. Now, at the same time, you were up there. And I'm going, Stephen, how's it going? And what are you here for? Well, you were up there because there was going to be a protest that went on up there. Mm-hmm. And in fact, if I didn't have some place to go, I would have stayed for that too. Why do I talk about that? Because I don't want to hide behind my rosary, okay? And say, oh, I'll just say these prayers and that's enough. No, prayer, okay, and doing our own, contemplation, if you will, or that deep prayer where we're opening ourselves up and listening to God, okay, that then is when the inspiration comes for us to get basically our marching orders and what God wants us to do, okay? And so I say that now because, like we've been talking about, this is a brutal year, okay? We need people in prayer big time. In fact, I'm going to be promoting rosary walks in the near future as we all need vitamin D and we all need exercise and we all need to pray. But those rosary walks should inspire us to action. And so in this brutal year, we need to not just be idle prayers, but inspired prayer warriors to do what God is calling us to do. Mm. Right?
Amen.
Yeah.
That's right.
And so you've inspired me because you're not going to just sit idly by and take this. And so you're doing whatever it is we can possibly do within our power. We're in an election year where we'll make or break our country, is my estimation. Yes, people pray, but don't hide behind the prayer. Let the prayer inspire you to action.
Yeah, and I think that a trick there, not a trick, I shouldn't say, but an aspect of this is that, you know, it is possible to mouth prayer without allowing yourself to be moved by it. It is possible. I've even seen, God forbid, but I've even seen daily mass goers who are remarkably vicious when push comes to shove. A friend of mine puts it well. Right. He says, people who are perfectly reliable except when it counts. They lack the natural virtue. They lack prudence. They lack courage. Right. They lack temperance. They lack the other one. So, but yeah, no, I mean, I think that what people fail to see, I think sometimes, like, what in my prayer anyway, what I think of is, hey, look, you know, the high priest said we have no king but Caesar, right? And when they said that, they what they were really saying is, you know, between the lines was, we have no responsibility for our neighbor. This is up to you. They were washing their hands even before Pilate did. Sure. You can make a decision, however you want to make a decision about this innocent man for whom the stakes are tortured, being tortured to death. Yeah, sure. We have no king but Caesar. It's up to Caesar. It's not our responsibility, right? They did that. And that, so I think of the crucified Lord, whom we pray to every time we pray. And the rosary is not light on mentions of him. Right. And of particularly of his betrayal, of his crucifixion, of his suffering, right?
Right.
So how could you be praying to this man, this God man, and not make a connection between that right. and being active for your neighbor? Right. So right. I mean, the two go hand in hand, and it's in a way kind of grotesque to pray without action. It's really kind of right. Offensive.
Yeah. Well, and especially when, and, you know, we're seeing so many people out there, and the reports are getting more numerous now of how many people are suffering emotional struggles. Suicide hotline mm-hmm. phone calls are, you know, increased 800% or so in some places, California, Hawaii, places like this. You know, many doctors have come out and have for quite a while. And they've been talking about increase of child abuse, child molestation, spousal abuse, domestic violence, suicide. I'm sorry, that too, but even divorce. You know, these yep. things are on the increase. That for us to be so concerned about just people getting sick, which, yeah, sure, be concerned, but let's keep all that in proper perspective too. But not be concerned about people that are suffering these emotional issues or the violence. The abuse, the suicide, the divorce, it just seems so backwards. In addition to that, every time we hear how many cases there are, another 700 cases here or there, we're not hearing how many are actually showing symptoms and getting sick or needing to be hospitalized, which I think is it's a big part of their fear campaign. You know, we hear 3,300 prisoners from four different prisons were testing positive. 96% of them showed zero symptoms. So you could come out and say, we have 3,300 more cases out of four different prisons. And that alone, that headline right there sounds devastating, but 96% are showing no symptoms. Do you think that some of the action required, because I do, is that we actually take a deeper look at some of this and start calling some of this stuff out for what it is? That there's a twisting and a manipulation of this, which is continuing to push the fear?
Yeah. It's abuse. Mm. It's very much like an abusive relationship. And if you've ever had especially a lot of us have had female friends who were in absolutely destructive relationships where they're being, and children too, will sometimes unfortunately fall into these situations where they're just being manipulated, lied to, jerked around in a way that you can't please the abuser, but they make you feel terrible for failing them. Mm. It's classical. It's just classic textbook abusive behavior on the part of people who just get a malevolent kick out of having power over another person. And again, it's not so much as, you know, me saying, don't hit me, I don't want to be abused. It's more like, some people really do not have the wherewithal to know what to do with this, and you need to lay off them. Get your hands off my neighbors. You're telling them, wear a mask, don't wear a mask. Really, there was emphatically, don't wear a mask.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
It's, you better wear a mask. We're releasing prisoners because they might spread COVID. Well, if masks work, why didn't they just wear masks in prison? It was a witty meme I saw recently. I agree. I think that we shouldn't be, you know, the other thing is that, like, there are all these fact-checking services, Facebook is using them, all this stuff about protecting against conspiracy theorists. And I'm like, look, the democratization of information, it's unfortunate sometimes, it does tend to make mistakes, But again, I am not as afraid of my disparate and many and local neighbors who are accountable to one another, after all, as I am of people who have all of the prestige. They have possession of all of the major cultural, economic, and political centers of power, and they are also narrative creators. And no one can push, people are not as likely to push back on them, and therefore they are more likely to spread conspiracies and misinformation. And God knows, you know, when the State Department comes up with a conspiracy theory, it leads to wars and genocides. When Alex Jones comes up with a conspiracy theory, it doesn't upset me that much. Right. And when the former people say, let us straddle and control the latter people, I say, you kidding me? You're far more dangerous. So, yeah.
Yes. before we conclude tonight, Stephen, I wanted to hit one topic, because this Friday we're asking people to join us in prayer for what? Basically for our priests and bishops. You know, before we recorded tonight, I had the great pleasure of having one of Father John Zulsdorf's famous dinners with a handful of priests and the bishop. And we talked back and forth, and talked about, you know, this is really nuts, and we're making it up as we go along. We're trying to do our best, and the bishop was really appreciative and all this stuff. But we're actually going to be opening up in our diocese to 25% capacity starting Pentecost weekend, and so we're really excited about that. And but what's going on starting Friday is that we're asking everybody to pray for our priests. We're asking for what's called a priestly Pentecost. And so we want to pray the most ancient of all novenas, the Pentecost novena. It starts Friday, May 22nd, and goes until the Vigil of Pentecost on May 30th. And please, please, please tell all your friends and neighbors to join us. Why are we praying for the priests? Listen, we're called, the priests and bishops, to be some of the major influencers of our times. And I can point a finger at myself, but I can point a finger to all of us priests and bishops, that in a lot of ways we've been cowering in the face of the surge of evil in our modern times. Now, I will say this, I qualify it, because I think evil is surging maybe as it ever has in all of civilization. You can just begin by talking about the tool that they have at their disposal now, and that's instant information. I call it instant propaganda, right? And it's doing incredible damage. And it's a very, I call it Goliath. It's a very huge monster that we're trying to push back on, you know, the light of the spirit of truth against the darkness of evil. But I think a lot of priests, in a lot of ways, are frightened. You know, they're frightened that they'll get ruined. They're frightened their parish will get ruined. You know, the division and all this stuff. I think at any, maybe not at any point in history, have we needed the gift of fortitude, you know, infused in our spiritual leaders, our priests and bishops. So, I just want to say, please, if everybody would join us for this, I'll be putting, you can go to usgraceforce.com and find the daily prayers there for the 9 days of the Pentecost novena. And also, if you want to join our email list, you can do that too, but for US Grace Force, and then you'll get them right in your email box. So please, please, please plan to join us for that. But I do think this is key. I think, you know, religious leaders are called to be the main influencers of our time. Wouldn't you say, Stephen?
Yeah, I mean, I don't tend to think that way, because I am a layman and I'm trying to get laymen to take responsibility. So I don't get
confused. No, we shouldn't put it off on them, but they should lead all of us to be influencers. You know, I think we're all cowering in fear, you know, in a lot of ways. I mean, not all of us, you're not, but many people are cowering in fear because their leaders seem to be doing that. They've bolted in silent cell protection.
Well, and maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong, but you know, a thought that I've been having a lot of the time, you know, some people spend a lot of energy in public just bashing bishops and priests.
Oh, I know. You shouldn't do that.
And I don't anymore. I used to. Forgive me.
Yeah.
Less and less so. And part of that is that I think that some people, in a way, there's a way of looking at clergy as leaders or expecting them to be leaders that leads you to resent them in a way. I'm not saying that's not what you're saying. I know. But when you just say I'm going to wait until the clergy lead me, otherwise I'm not going to do anything. When it actually, as a layperson, you can have a very active role in bolstering. You know, Archbishop Fulton Sheen said, to whom, by the way, thanks to you, I've been asking for his intercession every day, because you recommended I do so, and it's a good move. But Archbishop Fulton Sheen said, it's not like the clergy are going to save the world, lay people. You have the vocation to make sure that clergy act like clergy, bishops act like bishops. And I think that people can misunderstand that and just say it as, oh, that means I just need to go and get in the comm boxes and keep doing what I'm doing and bash the bishops and yell at my pastor and so forth. But rather, I think you can correct me, Father, if you think I'm wrong, but I think that we could benefit from a lot of, especially guys in the Catholic world, reaching out to their priests and saying, hey, brother, how you doing? And being friends with their priests, having camaraderie with their priests. You know, a lot of priests out there, I think they're surrounded by, for one thing, women, particularly aging women. And that's kind of like their circle. And that's not necessarily conducive to being very bold, because it's just not the environment at the parish if you let that keep going on forever. Mm-hmm. But I mean, like I recently called a bishop, called a young priest and, hey, how you doing? And we got to chatting and I was like, yeah, this guy just occurs to me. This guy's about my age. And, he's lonely and, he doesn't have camaraderie. He's not like you four of us are so lucky. We're here with each other. The three of us rather, I have seen double. We have this camaraderie and so forth. I think a lot of priests don't have this. Am I wrong? They could use
that. I don't think you're,
bishops too.
No, I don't think you're wrong. There is strength in numbers. Iron sharpens iron.
Yeah.
And a lot of times priests,
what you said.
Yep. And a lot of times priests can feel alone. You know, a lot of priests ask me for advice, particularly, you know, the movements I made in more of a reverent and traditional mass, Novus Ordo mass. And you know what I've come to say? I said, do what Jesus did. Do the first thing that Jesus did. He went out and got 12 guys. You know,
yeah.
He surrounded them by 12. And there was this fraternity. There was this strength in numbers. And it was a sign, too, of strength to the people around them, that there's not just this guy that some might easily dismiss as a nutcase, but here comes that force, you know? And it's easier, too, to put down those who want to stand opposed to the Holy Spirit, I always say, but they want to stand opposed to what God wants to have done. I mean, if you have that united force, so you're dead on right that you need to do that. But you know, but I'm believing the supernatural power of God, and I just believe the forces of evil are strong, and I do believe that yes, there's the priesthood of the laity. I've been using the ancient word for that, pontifex. It means bridge builder. You know, we're supposed to do everything we can to get a bridge to God.
Kind of like Father Martin.
The way it is. Huh?
Just kidding.
But anyways, but the priests are meant to lead, and they're meant to inspire other people to action by their own actions.
Yeah.
You know, and so this is a behemoth we're facing our times. And so just asking everybody to really pray for our priests.
Amen.
Yeah, I would say one of the things that I, you know, over the years have heard from a lot of laymen with a lot of the men's work that I've done, conferences and parish missions and such, and just a lot of men's groups. And there are a number of guys out there who have said to me, well, you know, as soon as I hear it from the pulpit, then I'll do it, depending on what that is, you know, whether it's birth control or standing up and speaking against this or that or whatever it may be. My answer back to that is, so do you have a plan if someone kicks in your front door to defend your family, or is that only if the priest says you can defend your family? I mean, right. You have a certain role as a husband, as a father, as a man in general that you have to grasp. You have to realize the authority that God has given you as a husband and father, and as a human being, the authority you have over your own soul. You take that authority. Stop being such a pansy about this. Stop being such a spiritual sissy and a sissy when it comes to acting upon things that you know are just simply wrong. You know, but this is something that you know, my heart goes out to you, priests, who, you know, father, and I pray for you by name in my daily rosary, you know, and all priests, you know, but just a few of you by name, and you're one of them, father. But you know, the reality of it is, yes, we need to pray for our priests, because from the pulpit you say things that should shake us up. But we men sitting in the pews, we have a responsibility, like you're saying, Stephen. We have a duty and responsibility to get off our backside and get busy with some of this stuff.
Yeah. So William Wilberforce, and actually I'd love to hear more from you about that, Doug, because I know you work a lot with various parishes and you see the dynamic in parishes. And I'd be really curious to hear more about that. But a thought comes to mind. This is something I say to myself on a regular basis. You know, William Wilberforce really led the way to the abolition of slavery in Britain.
Yeah.
And as a very young man, he sat down, wrote down on a piece of paper what he wanted to accomplish in his life. And one of his bullet points was to make virtue fashionable. Right. So, I mean, how do you expect a priest or the priests in general to go from a state of generally lacking courage and fortitude to a state of just being awesome? I mean, it's not going to be magic. Obviously, the grace of God is certainly needed. But lay people can make a huge difference in just, like I said, changing the fashion. You know, what is the norm for Catholics? You know, if enough people act a certain way, you start to say, oh yeah, those Catholic guys, they do such and such. Knights of Columbus, great example. People think, what do Catholic men do? Well, they dress in regalia, they give out Tootsie Rolls, they give money to charities, they raise funds. Those things have shaped the public mind when it comes to Catholic men, and in an overwhelmingly positive way. I'm a fourth degree knight myself, but you can do that kind of thing all the time. I mean, like, I'd love to get to the point where people say, "What are Catholic guys like?" Oh, they are always just out there making sure everything's okay, looking out for their communities. They're great, upstanding guys, got great families and so forth. And I'll tell you, when that day comes, they're going to have a very similar answer for what Catholic priests are like. And in a way, it's a kind of leading from the laity that doesn't, in my opinion, undermine the leadership of clergy and bishops.
Yeah. You know, my take on that question, what is a Catholic man like? I really would love it to be, what is a Catholic man like? Well, he prays. He loves our Lord in the Eucharist. He reads scripture and he's ready to fight if he has to. Depending upon the battle, he's ready to go through a wall no matter what it is. If it's out there fighting for the unborn, if it's out there fighting for the aged, if it's out there fighting a physical fight, like when St. Pius V calls Don Juan of Austria to raise an army in the Battle of Lepanto takes place, or it's one of my favorites is Grandmaster Jean Lavalette in 1565, I get my battles mixed up here, 1565 in the Siege of Malta, and Grandmaster Jean Lavalette trained his Knights of Malta. They were so well trained. I mean, they consecrated their lives to our Lord through Our Lady, and they trained for battle. 800 knights and about 8,000 to 9,000 militia made up of Spanish and Maltese against up to 50,000 Muslim Turks held the island of Malta for 5 or 6 months. Half the knights died. 800, only half died in a battle against up to 50,000. I mean, phenomenal men of God who loved our Lord, loved our Lady, loved humanity, loved mankind, and trained for battle. I mean, men today, their self-defense method is pick up the phone and dial 911 and hope someone shows up in time before the bad guy, you know, who may have kicked in the door at 3 a.m. decides to destroy his family. That is unacceptable. I mean, men should be, I'm a lover and I'm a fighter, right? Because As Frank Sheed said, when people say, those who say I'm a lover, not a fighter, they lie, because you will always fight for what you truly love. But if you love our Lord and you love those that God has entrusted to your care, then you need to be a spiritual and a physical fighter. And physical fighting can be whether it's hands up and engaging in something physically, combat, or whether it's like you're talking about, Stephen, we are active physically when we are going to our leaders and saying, hey, wait a minute. You're being unjust and unfair in the persecution against fellow men, women, children of our civilization due to these extreme unjust measures, these lockdown measures. There has to be a fighting back, and it's done in different ways, but there has to be the attitude above everything else, first and foremost, I have it in me to fight. And there's so many men out there who don't even have it in them to fight to begin with. It's like, I can teach you self-defense, but if you don't have that something inside, that switch that'll flip at the moment you need to, then I can teach you something, but you're not going to have that that grit to want to actually go through a wall. If that fighting spirit, that grit is there, you can teach them the other stuff much, much better. But we've got to have that fighting spirit. And the way things are happening right now, there's so much more that's being talked about, a second wave. I just did a video on this, the second wave that allegedly is coming, and it could be worse than the first, and whether or not schools will open up in the fall when we have to lock down again. And they're constantly feeding us with this, and we cannot sit back and just accept this diet that's to beat us down and cause us to just remain in fear.
Amen. That's right. They're trying to enslave the world, and we need to make sure that it's instead them who end up in chains, which is a legal question.
It's
a practical and legal question. In other words, again, they're violating a legal document, the Constitution, particularly the First Amendment. You can sue them for that for damages. And I think people need to be doing that.
Amen.
Thanks, Stephen. Hey, this has been great. Our time is running out here. Yeah. I really appreciate everything you're doing. I'm so glad to call you my friend. I'm so glad to call you my parishioner and my parish family. I just appreciate everything you're doing to try to move the ball down the field, as this old football player likes to say, but to move things in the direction they need to be going. So thank you so much, Stephen, for being with us tonight, and let's end with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome, Stephen.
And shout out to Kirsten Lombard, to whom I am an apprentice in matters of looking out for the common good of the neighbor. She's a local.
Nice.
Great.
Awesome.
All right. Cool. All right. Take care, guys.